In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Josiah, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Welcome from me too. My name's Paul. I'm the vicar here. That's what I am. I remember. Do keep Haggai open if you can. That's page 948. We'll be looking at some of those verses in a moment. We're going to have, we used to have a preacher, and we used to say, a preacher I used to sit under, and we used to say he used to have a long waggle on the tee before he got to the text. So we're having quite a long waggle on the tee this morning before we actually get to the verses. So just keep a finger in it as we begin, and let's pray. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with his love does befriend us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider your word to us this morning, we may indeed ponder anew what you, our Almighty God, can do, and what you are able to do with and through us as your people. So teach us and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have received an outline as you came in. There's loads of gaps to fill in today, if you like that sort of thing. But before we get there, there's a question at the top which says, who are your people? By which I mean, who are the people of the world in which you live? Those nearest to you, those you bump into, and those that you meet the most. Who are your people? Well, I suppose you could start by looking around. Because by being part of a local church family, there is immediately a whole group of people who are your people. We are one another's. We belong to one another in some way. As you look around, you'll realise that there are some people here that you know a lot better than others. If you're in a small group, for example, you'll know those people much better than just anybody in the congregation. As we go through this exercise, think of faces and names, because when we leave here this morning, there'll be faces and names of people of your life beyond the church family at Holy Trinity and this particular group of people. Your family may be with you today, they may not, but they'll certainly be part of your people, the people who make up your life, when you're outside these doors. You may be particularly thinking of children that you're trying to raise, or maybe elderly parents who you are seeking to help. Many of you will have work colleagues who you'll bump into tomorrow, who you spend a lot of time with. And they make up your people. They're the people that you're around. It might be schoolmates, it might be college friends, people that you spend considerable time with during the week. Now, I seem to spend less time with neighbours, but I actually see them quite often, regularly, but briefly. Of course, we all have online relationships these days as well. Well, some of you do. I don't tend to bother with those sorts of things. But anyway, many of you will have lots of interaction with people through Facebook and Twitter and the like. Now, dangers exist there, of course. Those can be inappropriate relationships, and it's easy to hide those things online. But they are part of your people, the people that you interact with in your lives. It doesn't really matter how long or how short your list might be. You might have a really, really long list. You might have a short list. That's not the point. At least, at very least, being part of a church, we're mutually on each other's lists to some degree. But what I want to think about is think about how you have interacted with these people. Now, I bet that you can think of all sorts of examples of how you have been acts of friendship towards these people, whether it's at work or school or in the family or wherever it might be. Good things that you've done for these people. I hope you can at least think of something that you might have done which was kind and helpful to people. You might be able to think of acts of service where you went that little bit more and it was at a cost to you. You might even use the language of sacrifice in the way that you relate and live with these people. And as you think about the whole circle of people that you know, you may be thinking, okay, yeah, okay, it's going okay. It could be better. I could know a few more people maybe, or I could be a little bit of a better friend. But generally, normal life is going okay. Now, we may think that, you may not think that. But we were warned about something last week, weren't we? We were warned last week that doing all the normal things of life that we have to do, and part of that is these interactions with all the people in our lives, we were warned about doing that and not wanting God dwelling at the heart of it all. I wonder if you imagine that God was at the heart of all those relationships we've just thought about, would that be a radical change for your normal life? Or would it be as it is? See, in our relationships inside and outside of the church family, we must always be concerned to build people in Christ. That's what we were learning about last week. We were learning about how excellent the people of Haggai's day were at eating and drinking and clothing themselves and having a place to live. But they'd forgotten to live that life with God dwelling at the center, so that he affects every relationship and every good work and every conversation. Now, that's when it gets a bit uncomfortable, I think, because I was writing this, I was thinking, yes, I think this is going to be a bit uncomfortable. Because when we think about who are our people, how is it going from that perspective? That we're seeking gently and wisely and with great respect, that we're seeking for God to dwell at the center of all our relationships. Yes, within the church family, of course. But are we seeking to build God's people with new living stones Where is God in our normal living and relationships? Well, we do a bit with our family. We try and get the Bible open most days, and sometimes we do, and we say some prayers. To be honest, I keep myself to myself when it comes to school or college. I'm not that, you know, I'm pretty quiet about being a Christian in that kind of situation. It's all about bowls of sugar in the garden. When it comes to the neighbours, that's really, it's the garden with me. The guy next door is so neat, and we're not quite so neat. And so it's always talk about how he keeps his garden so neat. Well, God's not really dwelling at the centre of that relationship. And online, all the stuff that you see people tapping into their phones all the time. Well, as Christians, how much of that is designed to encourage and to help and to start God dwelling at the centre of all our normal living? Well, in the Old Testament, that exercise of bringing God to dwell at the heart of our lives, that was, in the Old Testament, in the shadows, that was done by building a stone temple. So you've got this building right in the middle of God's people. You can't avoid him dwelling at the center. You can see it. But that was only the shadow we learned. We sang about it in that new song. Now God is building a temple of people where he lives. And their experience, we are now about to look at Haggai chapter 2, their experience is outlined for us in the first few verses of the chapter. You'll remember that there was this amazing turnaround in God's people last week, that they'd been warned that they hadn't been wanting God at the center of everything and living like they didn't want him at the center of everything. And then there'd been this, at the call of the prophet, great repentance. They'd turned around and they'd started putting that right, and they'd started building the temple. And they'd been working hard for a month. That's where we meet them at the beginning of chapter 2. The repentance started. They got all their chisels and stuff. They'd been up into the mountains to get the timber. They'd started building, and they'd been going at it for a month. So it's the 21st day of the 7th month, and Haggai the prophet pops up again. And his word of encouragement is, end of verse 3, does it not seem to you like nothing? It's the kind of prophet you want. You've just repented a month before, everything's turned around, and you've worked hard for a month, you've set down to it, the prophet turns up and says, seems like nothing. Well, I don't know about you, but most of the time, when I'm thinking about seeking to bring God to dwell at the heart of the whole of life, the whole of normal life, in all the relationships and conversations that I have, it seems nearer nothing than some enormous great success. I don't know if that's how you feel as you think about all those relationships. Yes, acts of friendship and acts of service. But where's God in that? How are we building his people amongst one another and amongst all those relationships? Most of us know that we're supposed to be at least trying to do that. We maybe have been trying for years. We've been taught that we should. We know that it's crucial for people to come to know the Lord Jesus. We actually know that's why we're in relationship with them. That's why we are around the people that we are around. It's not an accident, but God has put us there and ordered the people that we work with and are at school with, who are in our family, and so on. And we're okay at normal life, eating, drinking, clothing, housing, all that. But perhaps it feels like nothing when it comes to building living stones into God's people. All this talk of table talk and the opportunities at the school. And we think, no, these are all good things. I want to support those. I think they're good things. It's good for people to come to know Jesus. But when I look at my own building work, maybe it feels like it's not up to much. Maybe Haggai might turn up at Holy Trinity and say, look, come on. It looks like nothing. They've got something to compare it to. Some of the hearers of Haggai would remember the great Temple of Solomon and some of the glory days of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And Haggai says, well, if you can remember that, this looks like nothing. Perhaps that's how we feel about the church generally in the world. It looks like nothing. Well, let's see where the prophet might take us. What does he say? What does he say to people who struggle with this and find it hard and worry about whether we can actually do it? Can we actually bring people to Christ? Will the Christian church just peter out in our nation? Well, look what Haggai says. Verse 4, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, he's the king-like figure, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, he's the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. And at the end of that paragraph, do not fear. Now, I still think, is he such a great prophet? Is he the kind of prophet you want? He turns up and says it looks like nothing, and then he just doesn't really give any help, it seems. He just says, right, be strong and work. Don't worry about it. Don't fear. Don't worry about it. Keep going. Work. You are able. Be strong. It reminded me of when little children... this is not an actual example, perhaps, can't remember. When little children spend, daddy goes away for 4 or 5 days and they've worked their socks off to draw a little picture for when you get back. They're very young, you recognise. And you look at it and you just haven't got a clue what it is. You don't know what it is. And they're, it's an expression of love for you, and they give it to you, and they're really glad to see you. And you imagine if I said, looks like nothing. Imagine. And then I just said, having said that, looks like nothing. Go on, be strong, work. Don't worry. And you think, is this really the kind of ministry of the prophet that we want? Well, of course, it's not all that he says. You'll see on your outline there are 7 reasons that we can afford to invest in people for Jesus. That's a phrase I stole from the curate, but it's good, it works. We can afford to invest in people for Jesus. That's what this chapter is about. We may feel it looks like nothing. We may look at all our relationships and think it feels like nothing. Haggai says, no, be strong, work, don't fear. 7 reasons why. Firstly, Christ. Haggai's command is to Zerubbabel, the kingly figure we saw last week, Joshua, the priestly figure, and he himself, Haggai, is the prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. The command is that the leadership of God's people must be strong. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. We have the risen, never to die again, strong leadership which God's people need. And that's not just temporary, not like Zerubbabel and Joshua who stepped up to the task and did it for a bit. Christ is risen, never to die again. We can be strong because Christ is strong. Leadership of this great project, as we will see, is secure permanently. Secondly, Spirit. It's amazing, you know. You think that's all New Testament, don't you? Look at that. Here we are in end of verse 4. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, and my spirit remains among you. It's not just that Christ our King is established and leading us, but God himself has come to us by his spirit. He is with us and he is in us for this work. We read a little bit about that at the end of Luke 24, when what the Father has promised, Jesus sends power from on high, the Spirit. So as we begin to think about, can we actually do this work? Can we reach people for Jesus? Can we build the church? Can we encourage one another so that we're a good place for God to dwell? We'll come back to that. We are held in front and behind and within and above by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we walk in this particular work which God has called us to. So the first two reasons, really, are that God himself is with us and leads us. Now, that's a better leadership and a better power than any other generation of God's people have ever known. It's better than Zerubbabel and Joshua. It's Christ and his spirit in us. If they could carry on, we can carry on. Christ and the Spirit. Thirdly, tucked away in between there, verse 5, God is committed to it. He is committed to having his dwelling amongst his people. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Have you ever wondered why half the book of Exodus, that's the great story of coming out of Egypt, why half the book is about the tabernacle? Because the point is, God rescues his people so that he might dwell in the midst of them. God has always been committed to this. That's the third reason. God is for it. He is not against this. He is for it. The fourth reason is because God shakes. Himself out of nervousness or something, but God shakes the heavens and the earth. Now, it seems to me, my understanding of the scriptures, that this has begun, is happening, and will be finished. God has begun shaking the earth. It is being shaken, and it will be finally shaken. I say so because when the Lord Jesus Christ came, you'll notice he talks about the desired of all nations coming. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Wesley knew this. If you know some of the verses we don't sing in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that carol, we miss out a verse which talks about come, desired of nations, come. He knew it was the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus came, and when he did his great saving work, heaven and earth was shaken. The heavens were darkened and the earth quaked. And the earth has been being shaken by the message of Christ ever since. You ever wondered what it means to have faith that moves mountains? It means that the faith of the gospel shakes heaven and earth. And when the Lord Jesus returns, we know that the heavens will disappear, the earth will be laid bare, Peter tells us. From the perspective of Haggai, God is going to come and shake the heavens and the earth. And he's going to do that through the desired of nations. And it began when Christ came, it is continuing and it will be completed. So that which cannot be shaken will remain. I trust you know that you already have. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already a new creation in him. You already have eternal life. That is something that cannot be shaken. The turmoil, if you like, of your conversion to turn to Christ is your shaking so that what is unshakable might remain, that your sin is done away with, and that your life eternal is secure forever. There is one great shaking of the heaven and earth which God will do, which means that what is unshakable remains. And what will that be? That will be God dwelling with his people. Because I will fill this house with glory. Number five, the fifth reason why we can work and we can be strong and work and not fear. Because God adorns his temple with glory. You remember in chapter 1, they were sent up into the hills to get the timber and stuff and to drag it down and to start building the temple. And then God says in verse 8 here, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. So if you're thinking of the temple as, I mean, we often use this verse, don't we, to talk about God's material provision for us. And God does provide materially. But if the temple in the new era is now God's people being built together, then the rough sawn timber becomes adorned with silver and gold. God makes us glorious. He makes us a suitable dwelling place for himself. It's not right that the King of Kings should dwell in a house that's made up of bricks of imperfection and fallenness and sinfulness. But it is right that the God of heaven and earth should redeem fallen sinful people and adorn them in silver and gold. Clothe us in a way that makes it appropriate and suitable for him to live amongst us. You remember that great vision at the end of the Bible where the church, God's people, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven dressed as a bride for her husband, adorned and made glorious, a suitable husband, a suitable wife for Christ. And so God makes his people suitably glorious that he might dwell amongst us. And so, sixth reason, glorifies. God glorifies this. Verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. He reminded them about Solomon's great glorious temple. He then said, well, what you've got looks like nothing. Well, don't worry about the glory of Solomon's temple. The glory of what I'm doing now will be greater even than the glory of Solomon's temple. And in this place, I will grant peace. Number seven, he perfects everything. That's the idea of peace in the Bible, where everything is perfected, where everything is completed in every regard. From every perspective, everything is right. Every relationship is perfect. Every interaction is perfect. It is peace, because everything has its proper place and knows how to function. This is the hope of the gospel, writ large, in the Old Testament. Here is God saying, yes, it might look like nothing, but it's going to be everything. Why? Because I myself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, hold it all in my arms, my people in my arms, Christ, our leader, the Spirit within us. Christ-led and Spirit-filled, not just repentance, as we saw last week, but Christ-led and Spirit-filled living. God has committed to this. He has covenanted it. He's pledged himself to dwell with his people forever. And so he shakes, he adorns, he glorifies, and he perfects. We can afford to throw ourselves into this building project. We can afford to invest in people for the Lord Jesus because of who God is, who he is for us, and what he is doing. We're never going to be without help. It'll never fail in the end. Do you wonder why vicars keep going sometimes? It's because of things like this. Because God is doing this. And we will never be disappointed with the outcome in the end if we invest in this building. So be strong, work. Think about those people. Pray for them. Let them know that Jesus is a normal part of your life, even if it's not, he's not a normal part of their life yet. Speak honestly with them. Invite them to things where they might get a chance to begin to engage with this great God of heaven. Do not fear secular tides, apparent setbacks, personal weakness. Even the greatest powers of evil. Do not fear. Keep going. We are able to do this through trusting in the God who is with us, who is committed to it, and who is shaking, adorning, glorifying, and perfecting in the end. So who are your people? You can look around. You'll know your small group. You'll know the people that you particularly find yourself encouraging to follow the Lord Jesus. But beyond these walls, who are your people that we might build with God, that he might dwell with us forever? Let's pray together. Our Father, we hear the call of your prophet to be strong, to work, and not to fear. Father, we recall how the apostles were startled and doubting and fearful even after the resurrection. But when they understood that the Lord Jesus is the risen King, and when they received the gift of your Holy Spirit, from nothing, they reached people for Christ, and the building of your people flourished. Father, we ask that in our day, through the same knowledge of you, our Heavenly Father, in Christ by the Spirit, we might so engage with the people you have put around us that your surpassingly glorious dwelling might be formed amongst us and we will dwell with you unshakably forever in your kingdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.